Please turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. The Old Testament scriptures are threaded with the prophetic anticipation of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And whether we notice it or not, everything in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, that is the three categories or classifications of the Old Testament, point to Jesus Christ. In fact, in Luke 24, Jesus said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures," that is the Old Testament scriptures. And this evening I would ask God to open our understanding as we study Psalm 22 so that we might comprehend the prophetic picture of the Messiah in the most familiar of the Messianic Psalms, Psalm 22, certainly in preparation for our observance of the Lord's table. I would like to title our study, "The Suffering Savior." I've provided an outline for you in the bulletin, and there at the top I've written, like all Hebrew poetry, Psalm 22 is written with very clear structure. Verses 1 through 21 are a lament, a plea for help. Verses 22 through 31 are the answer and the victory. Verse 1 poses the question. You can see the question in verse 1. But then verse 21 says, "You have answered me." A clear division in the psalm. Additionally, verses 1 through 21 include a series of six changes from "me," verses 1 and 2, to "yet you," verses 3 through 5, to "I," verses 6 through 8, to "but you," verse 9, etc., etc. And the structure of the psalm will be evident in the outline I've given to you this evening. But first, when approaching any portion of Scripture, we must ask some important introductory questions of the text. In this case, who was the human author? What was the author describing on the occasion of his writing? And it's clear from the superscription at the beginning of the psalm that this was written by David, a psalm of David. David was the human author. However, it is unclear from the substance of the psalm what David was describing at the time. David wrote this psalm some 1,000 years before Christ, at a time when Jewish capital punishment was by stoning. And the psalm describes, however, the suffering of crucifixion, but yet Roman crucifixion had not yet been invented. Furthermore, the psalm describes the incredible results of the suffering of crucifixion, results that would impact the whole world. And so admittedly, we're left with some unanswered questions, but nonetheless, there is no doubt that Psalm 22 points to Jesus Christ. And in fact, there are some 22 prophecies in Psalm 22 that were specifically fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. As you came through the doors this evening, perhaps an usher handed you a sheet like this. And I prepared a table of messianic prophecy in the Psalms. I trust that you were given a sheet as you came through the doors. But I would draw your attention specifically to those prophecies given in Psalm 22. And there are some 22 of them. I might quickly read Psalm 22, verse 1. The Messiah would cry out to God. The second line there, also from Psalm 22, verse 1. The Messiah would be forsaken by God. Psalm 22, verse 2, the Messiah anguished would pray without ceasing. The Messiah would be despised. The Messiah would be mocked by people shaking their heads. Mockers would say of the Messiah, "He trusted God. Let him deliver him." The Messiah would be aware of his father from his youth. The Messiah would be called to God's service from the womb. The Messiah would be abandoned by the disciples. The Messiah would be surrounded by evil spirits. The Messiah's heart would burst, flowing with blood and water. The Messiah would be crucified. The Messiah would thirst. The Messiah would thirst shortly before his death. The Messiah would be surrounded by Gentiles at his crucifixion. The Messiah would be surrounded by Jews at his crucifixion. The Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. None of the Messiah's bones would be broken. People would stare at the Messiah during his crucifixion. Turn the page. The Messiah's garments would be divided. Lots would be cast for the Messiah's clothes. The Messiah's atonement would enable believers to be his brethren. 22 specific prophecies in Psalm 22 that were fulfilled specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. And this evening, I would like us to quickly work our way and follow the psalm, beginning with first, Jesus' sufferings in your outline. Jesus' sufferings, verse number 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Psalm 22, verse 1, is most familiar to us because these are the very words of Jesus on the cross when God the Father turned his back on God the Son. You hear me? God turned his back on God. How can that be? That mystery is so great and imponderable that it is not surprising that Martin Luther is said to have gone into seclusion for a long time trying to understand it and came away as confused as when he began. God the Father turned his back on God the Son. And I think this speaks of Jesus' spiritual sufferings, letter A. Jesus' spiritual sufferings. You see, Christ not only bore the sin of man, but actually became the sin on man's behalf in order to satisfy God's justice. And because God's eyes are too pure to approve evil and cannot look on wickedness, Habakkuk 1:13, God the Father forsake his Son when Jesus was on the cross. Now, in that hour, the separation was not one of nature or one of essence or one of substance, but rather the intimate fellowship of God the Father and God the Son was severed because of the presence of sin. And I assure you that eternal damnation in a fiery hell is not so much about the suffering of the fire, but the suffering of the separation from God. And that is what Jesus experienced on our behalf when he hung there on the cross to reconcile us to God, the spiritual sufferings of separation from God. But there is more. If we skip down now to verses 6 through 8, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Ha, ha, ha. You might fill in letter B, Jesus' mental sufferings. Matthew 27 records the insults and the blasphemies that were hurled at Jesus during his trial and his scourging and his crucifixion. And in fact, in direct fulfillment of this psalm, the people wagged their heads saying, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if he will have him. And I would submit to you that Jesus was tormented by the mental suffering of wanting to defend himself and set the record straight as he was verbally assaulted and taunted. Yet the Bible says that Jesus held his peace and answered nothing. Isaiah, in fact, also prophesied that Jesus would be like a sheep before his shearers, opening not his mouth. And Jesus knew that it was God's will for him to go to the cross. But what mental agony he must have endured in choosing to obey it, Philippians 2, in being obedient to the death on the cross, when all of the critics and the skeptics and the scorners spoke against him. The agony that Jesus suffered, even before his suffering. You remember him in the garden? The mental suffering of wrestling with what God was calling him to do. But of course, the most visible and graphic nature of Jesus' suffering was Jesus' physical sufferings. And that's letter C, Jesus' physical sufferings. And if we jump again to verse 12 through 18, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. It's quite a catalog of evil. And everything is described in a bestial way, the crowds being like animals and their horrific bloodthirst for Jesus. And his bones came out of joint and he had a raging thirst and his hands and feet were pierced and people stared at his nakedness as they bartered for his clothes. And all of this suffering, this physical suffering, was endured for you and me. As the hymn writer put it, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. And so Jesus suffered. And there's no argument about that, but what was He thinking on the cross? What was Jesus thinking as He experienced the spiritual and the mental and the physical suffering of His crucifixion? That is the second side of Psalm 22, verses 1 through 21. We have just covered the me verses, and now we can look at the you verses, in which the sufferer turns from looking at himself, describing his suffering, to looking at the Father and describing his trust in the Father. And this is the toggling from the I or the me to the you. And by the way, in the controversial movie, The Passion of the Christ, if you have viewed that, Jesus was always looking to His mother Mary for strength and support. But let me tell you something. Let me remind you that Mary could not and cannot offer help. Jesus' trust was in His heavenly Father, not in His earthly mother. And that's number two, Jesus' trust. Before we look at the scripture specifically, I want you to notice in my outline, under Roman numeral number 1, letters A, B, and C, the scriptures that are referenced there in parentheses. Jesus' spiritual sufferings were verses 1 and 2. Jesus' mental sufferings were verses 6 through 8. Jesus' physical sufferings were verses 12 through 18. Now the verses that we have skipped are now covered under Roman numeral number 2. Jesus' trust. And you will see the intervening verses 3 through 5, 9 through 11, 19 through 21. And in the midst of Jesus' suffering, Jesus' trust was first in God's character. God's character, verses 3 through 5. Jesus' trust was in God's character, verse number 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. You see, Jesus' trust was in God's character. One writer put it this way, he needs not to distrust in the darkness what he trusted in the light. In other words, if one can trust God when times are good, then why should one distrust Him when times are bad? And the logic is that since God has been good to us before, and because of what God has done before, and because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because God is immutable, because God is holy and just and loving and good and omniscient and wise and faithful, because the character of God has been proven to mankind in the past, we can have confidence in Him in the future. And I assure you, that as Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, He was not looking to His mother Mary for help. He was not looking to the cowardice of His disciples for help. He was trusting in the character of God. And it was God who would raise Him from the grave. Jesus' trust was in God's character. Secondly, Jesus trusted in God's care. He trusted in God's care. And we're going to find this here now in verses 9 through 11. Again, looking at the second person pronouns, the you, rather than the I or the me, describing and explaining the personal suffering, He is now addressing in the second person, God. Verse 9, but you are He who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. God's care. Jesus trusted in God's care. From day one, God cared for the one now suffering. And you'll recall that when Jesus did give his life, he committed it into his Father's hand. Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. God's care. Then let her see God's compassion. God's compassion, and that's in verses 19 through 21. Again, the second person pronouns are used. But you, Lord, you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. God's compassion. Again, we acknowledge that it is unclear specifically of what David was writing when he penned this psalm under inspiration of the Spirit of God. But now in hindsight, as we are able to look back, it is so clear, that Psalm 22 is, of course, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus' sufferings, Jesus' trust. But then there is a turning point in the psalm. The turning point is there at the end of verse 21. In fact, perhaps if your copy of the English Scriptures is formatted as such, you see an independent line, "You have answered me." The psalm began in verse number 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And then at the end of verse 21, the answer is given, and I'd like to call this number 3, Jesus' victory. Jesus' victory. And only the mind of God, only the mind of God could create and orchestrate such an amazing victory from such deep suffering. First, we read of a great celebration, subpoint letter A, great celebration. And that's found in verses 22 through 26. The great celebration, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. In Jewish law, it was written that if a prayer had been answered by God, then a celebration should be held to tell of God's goodness. And that is what is happening here in verses 22 through 26. A great celebration for answer to prayer. Also, there is letter B. Well, let's look at the scripture first. Verses 27 through the end of the psalm. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. That is a profound statement. That because of the suffering that's described earlier in this psalm, all of the world will turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations will worship God because of what is taking place here in Psalm 22. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. May I suggest, letter B, Jesus' victory as a great conquest. Great conquest. You see, folks, Jesus' death on the cross was not defeat, but it was a conquest over death, over the grave, over sin, over Satan. And oh, how Satan must have been deceived into thinking that he had triumphed, that he had won. But alas, Jesus conquered in his death on the cross, the suffering Savior. And I trust in the last few moments as we have hastily read through Psalm 22 that you are mindful of some of the references and some of the citations of Jesus' suffering. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And with these things in mind, allow me to read Matthew's account of Jesus' suffering. Matthew 27, and I might begin in verse 32, after Jesus had been tried, after he had been released to the soldiers to be mocked and scourged, to verse 32. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. Where was it spoken by the prophet? In Psalm 22. They divided my garments among them, and for clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Ha, ha, ha. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," or "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22, verse 1. Some of those who stood there when they had heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirits. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had been fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went in the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, and perhaps remembering Psalm 22, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Father God, impress upon us just now, I pray, not just the events of what took place when Jesus suffered and died, but beyond that also, the significance of what took place when Jesus suffered and died, in direct and specific fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and for the purpose of bearing the sin of the world upon his shoulders. Oh, dear God, thank you for loving us in this way. We thank you for the redemption that we have through the blood of the cross. But Lord, we also thank you for raising Jesus from the grave so that we not only have forgiveness of sins because of the shed blood on the cross, but we have everlasting life because of his risen life. And God, I pray that we might be mindful of your suffering in Jesus' name.